If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of the city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. We've been hearing this morning about the law, and it's completely merciless, and how everyone is condemned under the law. It made me think of the passages that we've read together. And I want to speak about it just for a few minutes this morning and apply it in the gospel. It's rather remarkable thing that in the first five books of the Bible, it's called the Pentateuch, there are five great chapters that give the gospel to us in the most remarkable way. Now, I don't want to occupy time in outlining these chapters and the various contexts where we find them. But in Genesis chapter 22, we find a transaction that took place between a father and a son. That is, when Abraham took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and offered him there for a sacrifice upon an altar. The great truth we get there is the truth of substitution. Tremendous, tremendous picture of the death of Christ upon Calvary's cross. Second great passage is in Exodus chapter 12. And then for the first time the word blood is introduced. And we find on that Passover night when Israel had spent 420 years in the land of Egypt, how they were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. The word blood there is mentioned six times, the first time associated with sacrifice. And the great truth we get there is the price that was paid for redemption, the precious blood. We go over into the book of Leviticus, and in chapter 16, we get the word propitiation. There we find the sin offering that was offered upon the altar, or that the blood of that sacrifice was taken right inside into the presence of God, and it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and it was sprinkled seven times before it. And there, in that great typical chapter, the central chapter of the Pentateuch, we get the great truth of propitiation. God is satisfied with the work of his beloved son when he shed his blood upon Calvary's cross. And then we come over into the book of Deuteronomy, and in chapter 21 of the book of Deuteronomy, we have the illustration that our Lord used in John chapter 3. You remember in speaking to Nicodemus, where he told him that he needed to be born again, the Lord used that illustration. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. What a beautiful, beautiful picture we get there of the work of Christ upon Calvary. But as this fifth passage in the book of Deuteronomy, I want to occupy our minds in speaking about just for a few minutes this morning. And here, we find a man who's hanged upon a tree with a curse of God, and we're told that his body should not remain all night upon the tree, but he was to be buried before the sun went down. You know, as I look at this passage, it's connected with a rebellious son. And there are five items brought against him here of rebellion against his father and his mother. I want you to think of these five things concerning this rebellious son. First of all, he was stubborn. And then secondly, he was rebellious. Thirdly, he was disobedient. And then he was a glutton and he was a drunkard. Now, anyone who had a son of that character, who is completely incorrigible, the Lord demanded that he be brought before the elders. And the accusation was made by his own father and by his own mother. And then we're told that he was to be taken outside and stoned to death, that he died. Now, that is the law. And it was completely ruthless, it was completely merciless. But you know, there's no historical account in the whole of the Old Testament scriptures where that ever was carried out. You never find any father or mother bringing their son before the elders where that curse of the law was laid upon him. But there is one case, and I have often thought about it, a man who had a stubborn, rebellious son. His name was Absalom. And to me, it's one of the most pathetic cases in the whole of the Word of God. David was a man after God's own heart, but like many another man, he had a rebellious son. His name was Absalom. David never disciplined him. He doted on him. And when he should have exercised discipline upon his son, that was never done. If you remember the historical account that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 18, for that boy, Absalom, he raised a rebellion against his own father. And one of the most pathetic stories that we find in the Word of God, we find that this rebellious son that had rebelled against his father, David had to leave his home. And with sackcloth upon his loins and ashes upon his head, he went over the brook Kidron, and we read that he wept as he went. He acted, he was put out of his own heart, out of his palace, from his kingdom by his own boy. And then a governmental army was raised to put down the rebellion. And the last thing that David said to Joab, the man that was in charge, the general in charge of the army, he said, take care of the young man. And Joab went out. And he went out to defeat the army that had been raised in rebellion against David. The story is told how that Absalom, when the army had been defeated, how he fled. Do you remember as he was fleeing on the back of a mule, and the mule passed underneath an oak tree, his long hair that he prided in, it caught on the branches of the oak tree, and he was left suspended by the hair of his head. And the Word of God, it says it was his neck. Actually, it was his neck that caught in the part of the tree, and he was left suspended there and completely helpless. Now, Joab, the general of the army, he heard about it, and he went along, and he did not take heed to the petition that David had given to him, take care of the young man. And lifting a spear, he thrust it through him, and he killed him. And Absalom lost his life. And then the story is told how that the two runners, they left the battlefield and they came to David. And I think I can see the old man sitting on the steps of his home, sitting where he was there, and the watchman on the roof, looking for tidings from the battlefield. And the first runner, Ahimaaz, when he came, he said, tidings, my lord the king. And David said, what are the tidings? Or he said, the army has been defeated. And he said, the enemies of my lord the king, they have been defeated. David, he said, you stand aside. And then the second man, Cushai, he came. And he said, tidings, my lord the king. He said, what are the tidings? Well, he said, your enemies are dead. The rebellion has been suppressed. David said, is the young man safe? Well, he said, would God, he said, they're all the enemies of my lord the king, where is that young man is? And to me, one of the most pathetic pictures in Holy Scripture is David, the old man, with his white hair, ascending the steps to his room, and he said, O Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Now, as far as I remember, the only historical account in the whole of the Word of God where we find God acting in government against the rebellious son is in that case of David's son. But here we find a man who's stubborn, he's rebellious, he's a glutton, and he's a drunkard, and his disobedience. And we're told that the law of God said that he was to be taken out and stoned to death that he should die. The law of God had to be fulfilled. But the only historical account that I can think of where it happened, it was done by God himself, and it was done to that rebellious son. You know, the law is completely ruthless, and it must be carried out. You know that some people say today that the law of God, it don't pay any account to us. There's a man called Joseph Fletcher. Some time ago wrote a book, he called it Situation Ethics. And anyone who has read his book, he's an Episcopalian minister, anyone who has read his book may remember that he said, God's law that we find in the Bible, that's out the window. And anything that you do, you can do whatever you please, and as long as it's motivated by love, that is what makes it right and wrong. And that is the kind of thing that's being taught to people today. Anything that's motivated by love, you can tell a lie. You can commit adultery. You can do whatever you please, but if it's motivated by love, that is what makes it right or wrong. But God's law is still on the books and will be carried out to the letter. God has never, never abrogated his moral law. Ceremonial law in the Old Testament has been set aside as far as we're concerned. But when God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, that still stands. And when it speaks about blasphemy and adultery and things of that kind, these are moral laws that are above and beyond all dispensational considerations, and they still stand. God's law is still there. And that is why men are brought in guilty in the sight of God. I would like to think of another psalm in complete contrast to what we find here. God had a son, and that son was his beloved son. And I believe that the reason why these two verses of Scripture are brought together is the contrast with what we find of a son under the law and God's beloved son. And the five counts that are brought against this young man, this son that was stoned to death, they're in complete contrast to what we find in the life of our blessed Lord. I would like to ask you, was he stubborn? What did he say himself? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. Was he stubborn? Oh, he says himself that he was meek and lowly in heart. That was not hypocrisy. That was perfectly true as far as he was concerned. He wasn't a stubborn son. And then the second count, rebellious. You remember what he said himself in Isaiah chapter 50, or what is said about him as the servant of Jehovah. He said, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Oh, certainly, he was not rebellious. And then the third kind is disobedient. This young man was disobedient to his parents, to his father and mother. But as far as Christ was concerned, he was completely obedient to God his Father. We read that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He didn't learn to obey, but he learned obedience experimentally. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And then there's that great passage in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a man, and being in the form of a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thank God for his obedience, even unto death. And then, the last two counts here, a glutton and a drunkard. Is that characteristic of Christ? You remember what the Pharisees said in Matthew chapter 11? They, speaking about John the Baptist, they said, he fasted, and he didn't eat or drink with the drunken, but they said he had a demon. But as far as Christ was concerned, they said, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber. But that was a slander. It was completely untrue what they said about him. Thank God for God's beloved Son that was completely obedient to the will of His Father. And I think that what we get in contrast with the Son under the law that was stoned to death, we get the complete contrast in God's beloved Son who was nailed to Calvary's cross and who assumed responsibility for the curse of the law, because the Epistle of the Galatians in chapter 3, it tells us He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because the Word says, "Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree." Oh, I would like to bring before you at the conclusion of this meeting this morning, God's beloved Son as the Savior, who was completely obedient to the will of His Father, and who suffered and bled and died upon Calvary's cross as a substitute for the sin of man. I'm awfully thankful that He died for me and died upon Calvary's cross. During the past few years, I've had the opportunity of going back to my native land on two occasions. I always had a conscience about the south of Ireland. I was born in the north, and I left Northern Ireland 52 years ago to go over to Africa to preach the gospel among people who had never heard it. And that's where I spent the most of my life. Practically 40 years of my life was occupied in taking the gospel in the middle of Africa to people who had never heard that gospel. But I always had a conscience about my own country. And during the past few years, I've had the opportunity of going back twice to the south of Ireland and preaching the gospel in the open air and in marketplaces right throughout the south of Ireland to Roman Catholic people. Now, there are two incidents that happened at that time I want to bring before you just now. The first was in the city of Galway. We had been there with a number of young men from Northern Ireland, and we were preaching the gospel in the marketplaces and in the towns of the south and in the west. And in the city of Galway, we had an open-air meeting. After the open-air meeting, I went around the streets handing out gospel papers to people, and I saw an inscription on a wall. And on that wall, there was a skull and crossbone. And underneath it, there was an inscription that on this spot, the mayor of Galway in 1475 hanged his own son, Walter. His condemned son, Walter, had committed murder, had been judged by his father, and was executed by his father on this spot. I stood and I looked at that inscription, and I made up my mind. I would try to find out just exactly what happened. And this is the story, just in a few words. At that time, in the 15th century, the west of Ireland had a good deal of contact with Spain. And there was a good deal of commerce going on between Galway and the ports in Spain. Now, there was a young Spaniard. He came over to Galway at that time to learn the English language and to spend some time there. Now, the judge and the mayor of the city was a man called Fitzsimmons Lynch. And he was not only the mayor, but he also was the magistrate and the judge of the city. Now, this young Spaniard, a very handsome young man, he came over to Galway at that time. And the judge's son, Walter, was keeping company with a young woman. And one day, Walter, walking down the street, he saw this young Spaniard coming out of the house where this young woman lived that he was keeping company with. He was overcome by vengeance, overcome by jealousy. He thought that this young man was paying attention to the girl that he was keeping company with, and he followed him down the street, and he brutally murdered him. Now, the man who had adjudged the case was his own father. I know that that couldn't happen in this country today, but it did happen there, and happened many, many times. And Walter was brought before his own father, and his father had adjudged the case. They went into all the details connected with it, and they found that it was a premeditated murder, a brutal murder of violence, and his father of the terrible task of sentencing his own son to death. In those days, it was capital punishment. Now, the public executioner, he refused to carry out his task. When the day of execution came and Walter was brought before him, the public executioner refused to hang him and he came and told his father. and his father with a broken heart. He said, the law must be fulfilled. It can't be set aside, even if it's my own son. And Judge Lynch, he actually executed his own boy on that spot. And after he had executed him, he went to his home and went into seclusion, and he died of a broken heart. Now, that's a piece of history that's perfectly true. And I want to quote a verse of scripture here that perfectly illustrates it. He that spared not his own son, he that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Beloved friends, this morning, Calvary's cross, it was a transaction that took place between a father and a son. Men crucified him, it's perfectly true, and they will be responsible for it, and held responsible for it. But at the same time, it was a transaction that took place between the three different members of the deity. You say, is that in the Bible? My Bible says it is. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 these words. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Notice the three members of the Holy Trinity here. It's mysterious, but it's true. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were involved in that great transaction that took place upon Calvary's cross. That precious blood that he shed, it was through the eternal Spirit he offered himself without spot to God, and thank God that is the ground of our salvation. Now that is the first little incident that came to my mind in connection with the prodigal son here in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now the second is this. After we'd had that open-air meeting in the city of Galway, there was a gentleman and a lady standing on the sidewalk. And they seemed to be interested. And after the meeting was over, they stood up. I went over and spoke to them. And I found out that the gentleman was a Roman Catholic priest. He was dressed in civilian clothes. He told me that he had a Roman Catholic church in Brooklyn, New York, and the lady that was with him was a sister. He said, I'm over here on a holiday, and he said, I've been very much interested in what you've been saying here in this open-air meeting. He said, tell me, on what are you depending for your salvation? Well, now I said, I think we've tried to make it plain that although we are poor sinners, hopelessly in debt to God, broken his law, and deserve eternal death on account of that, yet Christ assumed responsibility for our death. And when he died upon Calvary's cross and shed his blood, he died a vicarious death. And I said, as far as I'm concerned, the fact that he died for me upon Calvary's cross, I put my faith and trust in him and what he did on Calvary's cross, and by virtue of his death, I have eternal life. And I said, I'm depending entirely on the work of Christ upon Calvary for my salvation. And the priest, he paused for a moment, and then looking me right in the eye, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, that's what I'm depending on for my salvation. He said, I'm depending on exactly the same thing, but there's just one point. Just one point, he said, I can't go along with you. I said, sir, please tell me what it is. He said, you seem to have assurance that if you die today, that you'll be in heaven. And that assurance is based on what you've been telling me. I said, that's perfectly true. Well, he said, I don't. He said, I'm depending entirely on the work of Christ upon Calvary's cross for my salvation, but I don't have the assurance that you have. Now I said, I would like to quote a verse of scripture to you in your version, the Roman Catholic version. And I quoted John 5:24 in the Douay version. And this is the way it goes. Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life, and shall not pass into judgment, shall not go into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Now I said, that's not my word. I said, that's God's word, and it's in your version. And it says, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. He looked at me for a moment or two without speaking. And finally, I said this to him. I said, you know, it's the work of Christ upon the cross that makes me safe. It's the work of Christ on Calvary's cross that makes me safe for eternity, but it's what God says in His Word that makes me sure. And that is the ground of my assurance. It's what God says in His Word. And I said, I rest on what He says in His Word and also what Christ did upon Calvary's cross. And the priest, he paused for a minute and finally put out his hand and he said, thank you very much. And he turned on his heel and left me. I wonder what passed through that man's mind. I wonder what's passing through your mind here this morning. My beloved friend, I want to tell you that what we are depending on for salvation is something that another did. God's beloved, obedient Son, that died for us vicariously upon Calvary's cross and shed His precious blood. That is what makes us safe. When we put our faith and trust in Him, we exercise faith in what He did upon the cross, but it's what God says in His Word that makes us sure. And that is the ground of our assurance. And God says that I believe in Him, I have eternal life, and I shall not come into judgment, but I have passed from death unto life. And that is the ground of salvation. What Christ did and what God said. And when we put the two together, this is what we're depending on for eternity, for our eternal salvation. Oh, may God bless His Word to each one of our hearts here this morning. For His name's sake, I shall be praised. Our God and Father, we lift our hearts to Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we do thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee that He lived a sinless life down here. And then, our Father, He offered Himself without spot to God upon Calvary's cross. Our Father, we thank Thee that He assumed responsibility for our sin and guilt. We thank Thee that He became responsible too for the curse of the law. And we thank Thee that He redeemed us from the curse of the law by hanging upon a tree. We thank Thee this morning that He's raised and glorified at Thy right hand. And we thank Thee for the message that Thou hast given us to proclaim to earth's remotest bound that the vilest sinner under heaven can come and accept the work that He did and put their faith and trust in Him and have the assurance that they have eternal life and that their sins have been forgiven. Our Father, we pray that Thou will graciously bless Thy Word this morning. Take it up, we pray, and use it for Thy glory in the salvation of some who may be seeking for salvation here this morning. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Generally, our Bible hour is over at 12 o'clock, but we don't even have to go home for lunch today. So I think we can just sing a couple of verses of the hymn together. Number 66. Give me a sight, O Savior, of Thy wondrous love to me, the love that brought Thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to Thee. The Holy One, to bear away my sins. We'll sing verses 1 and 3.